Well, good morning. I am excited for this text. So if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 7. And we are in verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And what we see here is we're going to see these two miracles that Jesus does. It's these two healing miracles. And this is in some ways a summary of what Jesus has been doing. But what we get here, I think, is that we get the curtains opened up a little bit for us, to where we get to actually see what is God's heart. What is God's heart towards mankind? Or maybe to say it another way, of we're about to see two truths about the kingdom of God, which, how do we know about the kingdom of God? It's through what the king has revealed, through what Jesus has revealed. And so we're going to see these miracles. I think that this is important for us because it's only in understanding the heart of God that then we can start to place the things that we see happening. In chapter 8 and the rest of the book, we're about to see some things that could make the disciples question a lot. Jesus is going to say that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die. And they're like, you're the king ushering in your kingdom, But it's helpful for us to know the context that God's heart for his people and his kingdom gives us that context. What do I mean by that? Well, a child that's brought up in a context of parents that nurture and love them, that when there's then a need for discipline, they don't go, it's because you hate me, because there's a context that you love me. And so they get to see the inner workings of these things. And so what we see in these two miracles is a context of two truths about the kingdom of God. So let me give you the first one, and then we're going to jump through this text and unpack it. And I want to show you where I get this. That in verses 24 to 30, the first truth that we see is that the kingdom of God brings blessings to the nations. The kingdom of God brings blessings to the nations. So let's read this text and then we'll see where this comes from. Verse 24. And there he arose, and from there he arose and went away to a region of Tyre and Sidon. So little cultural context. This is modern day Lebanon. For most of us, we're like, where's that, right? So Middle Eastern area, modern day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. If we're familiar with our Bible reading, then we've heard these names before because we've heard it all the way back to Ezekiel and to Zechariah. We've heard it all the way back to a woman named Jezebel, who was a wicked queen, who was a hater of Israel. And so in 1 Kings, we even heard about her who hated Israel. And so Tyre and Sidon are not this bastion of friendliness to Israel. They have been anti-Israel, and the prophets of God have spoken against Tyre and Sidon concerning God's judgment of them. One commentator said that Tyre and Sidon were some of Israel's most hated enemies. It's also said of them that they were the most extreme in paganism, in actuality, and in symbolic nature. So if you wanted to say bad people, you would say Tyre and Sidon. They just were symbolic of people that were pagan and against God. And so it's interesting that we see here that Jesus is now going to travel outside of Israel to a group of people who are known to be pagans and against the people of God. So why is he traveling there? Well, different commentators will say different things. Maybe it was to get some rest. We see that kind of picked up, and that he wants to go into a house where no one knows him to get some rest. Maybe possibly it was because of this mounting opposition against the scribes and Pharisees. We've been seeing that in the first seven chapters. That the people within, the religious people within Israel, are increasingly growing in opposition to Jesus. Whatever the reason, we've seen him here, and we know that it's God's will for him to be here because he's going to work and show himself in a powerful way. And so he then enters a house, and he did not want anyone to know, and yet he could not be hidden. Why could Jesus not be hidden? Well, he's been doing miracles all over the place. Tyre and Sidon actually sent an envoy of people to hear about Jesus because they had got word that there was this guy who was doing incredible miracles, who had incredible authority over demons, over nature, over death, over sickness. And so they sent to go find out for themselves. And so now Jesus is in their hometown and this woman has heard about this. Verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him, and she came and fell down at his feet. Tim Keller is helpful in this whole deal, and I'll quote him a couple times, but he's helpful in this in one sense that he says that there's a spectrum of people, that there's cowards, there's normal people, there's heroes, and then there's parents. Right? They don't fit on the spectrum, that a parent will do whatever it takes for their kid. And here we see that this woman has shown up because her daughter is demon-possessed, has an evil spirit or an unclean spirit. Now, we get a little dialogue and a little profile of who she is. She's come because she has a need. And she falls down at his feet. We've seen this posture before. From the demon-possessed man that met Jesus on the side of the Sea of Galilee, he fell down at his feet. To the woman who was healed by reaching out and touching him, that she fell down at his feet. That this is a proper posture of someone who recognizes the authority of Jesus and who bows at his feet. But we know a little bit more. Verse 26, Mark records for us. Now the woman was a Gentile. So she is not a part of the people of God. It is the others. But we know a little bit more that she's a Syrophoenician by birth. That she was a pagan Gentile born into this region, but not one of these people. That's what that is just telling us. That she doesn't really have a place. But she was born into this. She's a pagan. And then we also know that she's a woman. And we know that she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, which also makes her unclean. So we've got a lot of cultural things that are stacked against this woman. And yet, she's a parent. And she goes, I'll go against cultural norms for the sake of my daughter. Because Jesus can make her well. And so she comes to him and she begs of him to cast out this demon. Now, there's a dialogue that we're about to see between Jesus and this woman that at first glance catches us all off guard. Look at what he says. So this woman's begging him, cast out this demon. And what is Jesus's response? And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. And we go, whoa. Did they misquote Jesus? Did someone misunderstand something, right? Did he just insult her? And so it makes us then question, let's finish reading because the context of this is going to help us inform what is actually happening. So let's read the rest of this, verse 28. But she answered to him, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So what is Jesus doing here that in this dialogue, ultimately the woman gets what she wants? Jesus's response to her is shocked, awed, proud of the statement that she makes, that this woman understands something, but what is it that Jesus is saying? Let's unpack this statement in verse 27. In order to do that, I think it's helpful for us to take a little flashback, all right? Tracy used to always say that everything begins in Genesis. So if you've got your Bible, you can flip all the way back to Genesis. It's easy to find right at the beginning. So Genesis chapter 12, there's a man named Abram. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? Like we know this. Okay, so this is the guy, but before he changes his name to Abraham, his name's Abram, and God is dealing with this man, and he says, Abram, I want you to go from your country. This is verse 1 of chapter 12. I want you to go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. This is the promised land. That's why it gets its name, because God promised it to Abraham. And he tells him that I'm going to give you a land. And he tells him three things here. One, I'll give you land. Two is, I will make you a great nation. Now, that was an interesting promise, because this man didn't have any kids. So he's like, I'm going to make you into a great nation, but you don't have any kids. And we know that God miraculously provides and does that. So he's bringing him to a land. He's going to make him into a great nation. But then look at this third promise. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to those who dishonor you, I will curse. And catch this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That from this people group that God was calling to himself and God was establishing and creating, the Jews, the people of God, he was going to make them a blessing to the nations. A blessing to, specifically, all the families of the earth shall be blessed by them. So that's the backstory that we need in order to rightly understand what is it that Jesus is saying in this dialogue. I think it's rightly understood. Jesus is not insulting the woman, but he's telling a parable. This parable is, it's an illustration. It's drawing people into an understanding in a way that if you get it, you get it. But if you don't, you go, I don't get it. That's exactly what this parable is. And we see in this parable that this woman understands it. Look at the parable with me. Jesus first says to her, let the children be fed first. Children here represent the Jews, the people of Israel. We know this in the parallel passage that Jesus specifically spells this out, that he says his mission and his ministry was to come to the lost sheep of Israel, to the house of Israel. His ministry was to come to the Jews and to share the hope of the gospel, to share the reality that the king has now arrived, the one that you've been waiting for, the one with all authority and all power. He's here. And so let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. He says that there's an order to his ministry and to his kingdom, that the Jews were to be fed first, because think about this. Jesus is then referring to other people as, well, the children are the people of God, so what is everybody else? Not like, what's up, dog? No. When the Jews would refer to the Gentiles, they would call them dogs, the unclean people. We don't really understand this because we're a pet-friendly culture. Some of y'all spend more money on your dogs than I spend on my children. You got like bassinets. We got like backpacks that they can go for walks in. Like, we got all the things, right? But when someone's referring to a dog in the scripture, it's not a positive thing. It's derogatory. But what's interesting here is that Jesus uses a really interesting word for the two English people out there. He uses a diminutive right here, which means that he's taking this term dog and he's actually making it like the little doggies, the puppies. So it's not right to take the food for the children and to give it to the puppies. That's not right. The children should eat first. We get the reality of what he's saying, but we don't necessarily like it. We're a very rights-based culture. Tim Keller is super helpful in this, and he draws this out, that we appeal to things based off of our rights. Give me what I deserve. And so we don't necessarily understand the logic of this argument that's about to take place, that this woman is going to respond to Jesus not in opposition to what he said, but nuancing and accepting what he said and making a secondary appeal. Look at what she does. So she then responds to him, but she answered him, yes, Lord. It's also interesting that this is the only place in all the book of Mark that someone refers to Jesus as Lord. And who does it come from? It comes from a Gentile pagan woman. But she sees what the house of Israel has not seen. She recognizes him and recognizes his authority and his position. She recognizes him as the promised one. And she responds, not, well, who are you to call me a dog? She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Yes, Lord, but there's enough on that table even to feed the dogs. Yes, you came to the Jews, but there's enough left over for all the nations to be blessed. She appealed to him in a way that sounded not, give me what I deserve because of my goodness. She said, give me what I don't deserve because of your goodness. She appealed to him not based off of anything that she had merit or deserved, but purely based on the heart of God, that God promised that in the kingdom of God, there was a blessing to the nations. That anyone who would come to him could find favor and blessing. It's interesting, Jesus's next response is literally translated there for that statement, or for this statement, that there's an amazement in that. It's almost this dialogue where, what was Jesus doing? It was he was inviting her to faith, that she had a place. And so he says, for this statement, go your way, the demon has left your daughter. He again exercises his authority. Let's not move past that too fast. That Jesus, from the place where he's at, commands the demon to leave, and the demon leaves. He has all authority. There is no one equal. But the big focus here is that Jesus is showing that there's an expansion to the kingdom that includes the nations. That anyone who would come to him can be blessed. Jesus is the son of Abraham, who is the blessing of the kingdom of God to all those who find shelter in him. That anyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord no longer eats from under the table, but is adopted in and given a seat at the table. That he doesn't give us that because it's our rights or because it's what we deserve. He gives us that because of his goodness and because of his mercy. Jesus is the son of Abraham who brings blessing and salvation to all the families of the earth and to all those who trust in him. That's a little glimpse into the heart of God. It's a little glimpse into the kingdom. So what does that do for us? Well, it tells us that everyone's invited. Not because you deserve it, but because he's good. Because at his table, there's plenty. That there is a place not based off of your merit or your external actions, but based off of the reality that he loves us and he sent his son to die for us. It's the reality that there's no political party, there's no ethnic group, there's no economic class, there's no geographical region that excludes you from being a participant in the kingdom of God for all those who come and eat of the table. That's the reality. That no one's too far gone. And that there's actually an invitation to all to come and to eat. It's the reality that you and I live in, that I know most of you, that we're not Jewish. We weren't the ones who were invited to sit at the table in the beginning. And yet, we've been offered a seat, that we've been blessed through the crumbs. This is the gospel. Martin Luther said that in this is the gospel. That she didn't go against Jesus' response, "You don't deserve to be here." But she said, "Yeah, but you're kind and you're good." That's the gospel. None of us deserve it, and yet we've been blessed through it. The second truth that I want us to see here is connected to Jesus, that Jesus is the King who does all things well. Jesus is the King who does all things well. Let's look at verses 31 through the end. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis." So again, we get a setting, a timestamp of where he's going. This is probably about a 120-mile round-trip loop. And so he's going into the Decapolis. This is an area of 10 cities. This is familiar to us. It's where Jesus sent the man after he cast the demons out. Then he sent the man back into the Decapolis to share about all the things that Jesus had done. And so he goes back into this area in verse 32, "and they brought him," it's just they, we don't know who they are, it's just the people of the region, "brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue. And after looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Epitha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute to speak.'" So I want to slow down and go back through this. So let's paint the picture. So Jesus shows up in this region and there's a guy who is deaf, who can't hear. And there's a guy, same guy, who can't speak. His tongue is, what the literal words there is, his tongue is shackled. So he shows up and his buddies have brought him. And what does Jesus do? Well, there's a lot of pronouns in here, and it can be confusing, but I think the best understanding of this is not that Jesus is putting his fingers in the guy's ear, like personal space, hello, right? No, Jesus is using sign language. That Jesus is caring for this man well. But let's look first at what happens. I just love these little details, okay? So this man shows up and they beg him to lay his hands on him. And what is Jesus's first step? The first way that he treats this man is he takes him aside from the crowd privately. And catch this, Jesus cares well. He's not pulling him up on stage and like, "Hey, look at me, guys. I'm about to do something miraculous." No. Jesus is not drawing attention to himself. Jesus is caring for this man well. This man has been a spectacle all his life. He hasn't fit in all his life. And Jesus is going to care for him well in that he takes him to the side. I was talking to a friend and that I think we can't judge people's hearts, but you see a lot of celebrities show up at children's hospitals, right? And the story's always about the celebrity, right? Jesus wasn't showing up at hospitals to be a celebrity. They brought him this man who was in need, and he says, "Hey, let me take care of your need, but let me do it in a way that's respectful. Let me care for you well." So he pulls him aside, and then what does he do? He then communicates well. Look at this. He communicates well because he uses some sign language, right? The everyday sign language, like, "We good?" Like, ears. Your ears are clogged, right? Yeah. Tongue? Can't speak? Like, we get this. Like, we can see this dialogue that's happening. That Jesus is communicating well. And just to maybe take an aside on this, Jesus communicates well with you and with me. I loved working with students for a long time. And as I encourage them to read the Bible, undoubtedly every year it happened, a student would come to me and they'd be like, Jared, check out this verse. And I'm like, what is it? And they're like, some random obscure verse. And I was like, oh, have you been reading there? They're like, no, I just flipped my Bible open to it and was like, there it is. I think that the Lord uses that. Now hear me, because I think he communicates well with us. That if that's where that kid was at in their spiritual growth, I think the Lord can use that. Just, what do I mean by that? Well, just like I was talking to one of the babies in the back here, and I'm like, hey, yeah, yeah. I communicated with the baby. But how weird would it be if I communicate with you that way? Oh, I'm so glad you're here. We're just so glad you showed up today. If you're a visitor, we're so glad. Be like, what the heck? That's not communicating well, right? There was an age appropriateness to that. There was a, catch this, maturity appropriateness. Jesus is communicating well with this man. Jesus wants to communicate well with you. Listen, I think he can use the roulette like, oh, ha, I found a verse. That's good. But that's not the way that he designed to communicate with those who can understand the way the English language works, the way that context and grammar work. He wants to meet you. He wants to communicate well with you. If you're an intellectual, guess what? Don't check your brain when you read your Bible. He wants to meet you and communicate well with you. There's reason and logic that many of us are still communicating with the Lord in a very immature way. And it's time to mature. He wants to communicate deep truths with you. And you can understand them. I know you can. And I can. And we can grow in this. But he wants to meet us where we're at and continue to move us. I love what happens in this text because Jesus is using sign language, and then the text actually says, and then he communicated plainly, that he didn't stay there in using sign language because the man had matured. And it's the same for us. But Jesus cares well, he communicates well, and then we see in verse 35, look at it with me, we see that he heals well. So Jesus then, his ears were opened and his tongue was released, meaning unshackled. What was once shackled is now set free. It's unshackled and he spoke plainly. Jesus heals well. He didn't heal something that wasn't broke. He healed what needed healing. And it's the same with us, that Jesus wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to heal well. What do we mean by he heals well? Well, we get this further explanation in verse 37 that all the people were astonished beyond measure. And they're saying, what are they saying? He has done all things well. That everything that Jesus does, he does it well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. This, what Mark has pulled forward here, is what we know about the promised one. If you've got your Bible, flip back to Isaiah chapter 35. I love how Mark keeps pulling forward this Old Testament that goes, this is who you're looking for. And then we keep checking off all these boxes of Jesus did it, Jesus did it, Jesus accomplished it, Jesus did it. Isaiah 35, verse 4. It says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Jesus does all things well, including salvation. That your salvation is secure because it's secure in Christ, not in you. It's secure in him. The early part of this message is that God will come with vengeance. He will pour out wrath and justice on those who have betrayed him and on those who have gone against him. That's bad news. Unless Jesus has come and he has accomplished salvation well because he absorbed the full wrath of God on the cross. Because Jesus came and satisfied and said, "It is finished," on the cross. That he accomplished salvation well. He has done all things well. But then look at what then comes next. That then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Why can those things happen? Because Jesus is the King in his kingdom and he does all things well. He cares for you. He communicates to you and he heals. It's only in Christ that we have all of those things accomplished for us. And it's only through Christ that we can be saved from the wrath of God that is deserving of us. Let's combine the two stories. That if Jesus says to you, "You don't deserve a seat at the table. Nothing you've done earned it. You actually have done everything unworthy." What's your response? "I'm good. I'm better than them." That doesn't accomplish anything. What about, "Yes, Lord. But based on your goodness, that you accomplished the will of God, that you have done all things well and satisfied the wrath of God, that in you I can be blessed, that you can extend that blessing to me." You see, that's the gospel. But here's the cool thing. When we believe that, it's not like we just go straight to heaven. No. We get left here to continue to work that out, but more importantly, to continue to share that. To say, "You know what? I don't deserve to be at the table, and neither do you. But there's enough on the table to bless all of us. If you'll just confess and believe." And maybe like this woman, bow before the Lord, then he'll save you. That's the opportunity that we get. That's the message that we get to proclaim. Is it offensive? Yeah, there's going to be some that are. They'll say that I'm not good, but there's others that will respond, just like you and I. Let's pray. Lord, as we get to take this message, God, I pray that it would continue to grow deeper in our heart. A message that we're not appealing based off of anything that we've done, but based solely off of your goodness, that we've gotten to see your heart, that you care well, that you communicate well, that you heal well, that you alone are the one who can accomplish the needs that we have. Jesus, you and you only. God, I pray that would transform us, that we would be like these people that couldn't help but proclaim all the more zealously the good things which the Lord has done. Lord, would you help us to grasp that? Would you help us to share it? That you might be glorified, that others might know you, that you might transform this city. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.